Thanks, Val. Lovely to see you. Thank you for your leadership this morning. So, friends, let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, of hearing it and seeking to understand it. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to be changed, to know and respond rightly to your love for us. Amen. Friends, we're going to focus this morning on the passage from Matthew's Gospel. Before I get going, I just want to say thank you to everybody who was involved in the annual church meeting yesterday. We're working on bringing together a video summary of that so that you can see some of what happened there if you missed it. So the passage from Matthew's Gospel about the wedding banquet, that follows immediately from the passage that Rose preached on last week. Do listen to that at some point if you missed it. Both passages sit in that space in Matthew's retelling of the life of Jesus between the triumphal donkey ride towards Jerusalem in chapter 21 and Jesus's arrest, trial and death and resurrection, which starts in chapter 26. So in church calendar terms, we are clearly in Holy Week with this passage, the teaching that came in, the teaching that is, that came in the last week of Jesus's life. Teaching then that isn't so much about challenging Jesus's first hearers to change their ways, but more declaring about what will be. Let's look more closely at the passage then. Last week's reading closed with the Pharisees plotting how to arrest Jesus. So the verse before our reading this morning runs like this. The chief priests and the elders, chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus's parables. They knew he was talking about them. So they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. And then we move on to the passage we've just heard. So the religious leaders of the day who held to the law, including the Ten Commandments and that one about do not commit murder, they're plotting how to arrest Jesus and have him killed, murdered, effectively. Particularly when later Pilate finds that there's no grounds for Jesus to be crucified. That same group who uphold the law are plotting not to uphold the law. So we have a passage, if you like, in four parts. In verses 1-4, Jesus sets up the scene, the wedding feast, the king's son, the response of the initially invited. Verses 5-7 is around the burning of the city. It seems a bit off topic, but we'll come back to that. Verses 8-10 around finding new guests. And then 11-14, we focus in on one individual, one who thinks he has a place at the table, but is not dressed for the occasion. So let's look at those in turn. Jesus, the first few verses then, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "Kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." You see the rest of the text. Imagine then you get an invitation from the present queen. You're invited to the wedding feast of my dear son. How will you respond? I suspect most of us will immediately begin to work out how to afford some new clothes. And of course, you'll be saying yes. Imagine what the neighbours and the family will think. Oh, off to dinner with the queen. But potentially not everyone accepts the invitation. The anti-monarchist, for example, would be refusing to spend time with Her Majesty. Why would you want to spend time with someone or someone who represents an institution that you despise? And it's the same in this passage. Those on the initial list of invitees refuse to come. But we're on familiar ground at the moment. The last parable was told, as we're told, against the Pharisees and the chief priests. It's a common theme in Jesus's parables that those that you might have thought would be in the kingdom of heaven are not necessarily there. And then there are others who will be there that you might be surprised to find. So this parable emphasizes individual choice. Those invited refuse. The king holds out his hand of welcome to all who all those invited, but they refuse. Even when the invitation is more urgent, the food is ready now, so come now. The next few verses then seem a bit out of that flow of the wedding banquet story. And thus, for example, if the city is burnt in verse 7, where do the people live that the king sends servants to in verse 8? But they do tell us of judgment and also are similar to the last passage where the parable, where the tenants of the vineyard who mistreated the owner's servants, they were destroyed. So some commentary writers wonder, fulfilled in the burning and the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70. So understanding the invitation of the king and refusing to come shows the heart attitude of disrespect to the king. But in these verses, there is explicit antagonism and persecution of the servants of the king, which results in the intervention of the forces of the king to bring justice for the murdered. And remember what the chief priests and the Pharisees are plotting to do to Jesus. Is this actually partly commentary on the resultant effects of those plans? Let's move on. The next set of verses, we see how the invitation to the banquet goes not just to the expected invitees, but to everyone. Hence the phrase, invite anyone you find. The servants are told to invite the bad as well as the good. And in terms of parallels, I wonder if this is part of our calling. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, that is, followers of Jesus, sometimes we use the imagery of being servants of the King of Kings, in which case there is something for us here. We too have instruction to invite anyone we find, whether it's on the street corners or not, to enter the kingdom of heaven and to hold out that invitation to both the people we think of as the bad as well as the good. Our calling then is to be people who tell out the good news of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's hope for all. It's not an optional extra. As servants of the king, we have standing orders to tell out the good news and to do that without fear or favour. So let me ask you, when did you last explain the good news about Jesus to anyone? Do you in fact know what you would say? And if you don't know what you'd say, then what can you do to prepare yourself? Could you sit down today and write out your story of how you came to faith, of what it means to you to be part of God's family, of what is this good news of God? And if you need help, then who could you call? Now, the final passage, verses of our passage are intriguing. For an individual having chosen to accept the invitation of the king, there is clearly a need for change, or in the parable, to change your clothes. I wonder if Isaiah 61 is in the background of Jesus' thinking here. Isaiah 61 runs like this. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So notice the bit of the quote that I put in bold there. God has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of his righteousness. Thus we are called, friends, to wear the robes, the garments of salvation. And we see variants of this in say, Paul's thinking, put off your old self, put on your new self. Or in James, faith without works is dead. Or perhaps the thinking we see in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armour of God. In other words, we cannot merely intellectually agree with the invitation from God to join him for eternity in heaven. There is a calling for a change in our present life. We're called to respond, to change our lifestyle, our habits, our priorities, so that we all say, so that all we say, sorry, and do, and think, and are, is oriented towards bringing glory to our King. In other words, perhaps simpler words, we're called to do the good works that God has set apart for us to do on this earth. So whilst we give thanks for all good things around us this harvest, let's remember who gave them to us. Let's remember our calling to respond to the invitation. Not just say yes, please, but also to live our lives here and now in response to that invitation, which, to blur the metaphor a little, has to include enabling as many others as possible to hear and respond rightly to the invitation of the King. Let me end then with a quote from Revelation 19, a passage which was yet to be written when Jesus was on earth. Revelation 19, verse 6 onwards reads like this: Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. See you at dinner, friends.